Verse 25. Proverbs 25:25. This is a verse I came across as we were going through the zone. It just kind of struck me as an interesting way of putting things, and I wanted to use that as a title for the message today. Proverbs 25:25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And so I'm going to title this message, Good News from a Far Country. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Hey, Father, thank you for this time we have together. Just such a beautiful day, but really what's beautiful about it is it's another day of your grace, that we're in the dispensation of grace, special time that Nate talked about this morning. Your attitude towards the world has significantly changed since you saved the Apostle Paul. It's been over 2,000 years, but we have another day here today to just enjoy it, open the scriptures, and hopefully grow closer to you. And this week would be one that we can look back upon and see growth in our spiritual life as we just take these words to heart, the scripture that you've given us, be able to distinguish the gospel to us and for us, and be able to preach that to those we come in contact with, first of all ourselves, to those we meet. Pray these things in Christ's name, amen. So good cold waters to a thirsty soul, so it's good news for our country. Now, did you know that heaven in the Bible is often compared to a far country? You ever notice that? Look at Isaiah 13, verse 5. If you want to talk about a place that's a far country, heaven is indeed very far away. I saw something on the internet the other day. We're turning to Isaiah 13. And it was news about a new telescope array that can capture images from deep space that no one's been able to see. And what they do is they line all these telescopes up, and somehow they're able to get them all to function just right together, and they can see farther than they've ever seen. And if you've ever been to the Griffith Observatory, they have a large wall that's probably 20 feet tall and about maybe 100 feet wide. And what that represents is if you hold your thumb up or so to the night sky and cover up that much of the night sky, they took that and they blew it up that big to show you what it looks like. So it's like it's to see in the deep recesses of space. And what you see is it looks like what you see when you look up. You see thousands and thousands of galaxies. It looks that way when you blow that part up too. And there are literally thousands and thousands. It's like, I wonder if I did it again and it blew it up and it looked like that again. It just seems to keep going forever. And this deep space ray does the same kind of thing. It's only at 1/4 capacity, and they take a spot where they've looked as far as they could before this array of telescopes was put together. All they could see was 70 galaxies, and now they see 1,300. And it's only 1/4 of its capacity right now, this array. So when it gets to full capacity, who knows what they'll see. So the point is that heaven's beyond even that. And so indeed, when you talk about heaven being a far country, that really is very, very far away. But think about how long it took God to create all of that matter out there. If we look at Isaiah 13, verse 5 before we move on. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. So there it's again compared to a far country. How long did it take God to create all the stars you see out there? Look at Genesis chapter 1:16. Took him half a verse. Maybe not even half a verse. You think about those vast number, and that's just looking in one direction, folks. That thumbnail that you blow up as big as a wall, 20 feet tall, 100 feet wide, that's just one thumbnail. If you did that all across, you'd have that multiplied times who knows how many. It's just an unbelievable number of galaxies. Genesis 1:16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and a lesser light night to rule the night. He made the stars also. It's like, are you serious? All that? It's like, oh yeah, he made those too. It's like, whoa. The immense power it would take to do that. And so, when he speaks, it's definitely his word. That's how powerful his word is. His son is the living word. That's how powerful he is. And so, if God is in heaven, we're down here, it seems like an awful long ways off. that God is not like some distant force that we're never going to be able to find out who He is. He's not like an absentee landlord that collects his rent and never returns your phone calls. He's always involved in our lives, isn't He? The welfare of His creatures, of which there are more than one. We're going to talk about that today. So, think about the good news that we know today from this far country we know as heaven. How is it being attacked? And how has the good news changed throughout the course of the Bible? There's been a lot of good news from this far country known as heaven. I want to take a look at a few of those major developments, and then we'll talk about the good news that we know as the dispensation of grace, and how it is attacked, and how we can apply some of these answers to our life. So, turn back to Genesis chapter 3. I guess you could turn forward since you're in Genesis 1. I saw some... I was looking up some information about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I saw this little blurb, a little question and answer page. Here's the question that was posed. Why do the four Gospels seem to present a different message of salvation than the rest of the New Testament? Well, here's the answer the guy gave. We must keep in mind that the Bible is intended to be taken as a whole. The books preceding the four Gospels are anticipatory, and the books which follow are explanatory. Doesn't that sound really erudite and really sophisticated? The problem is, they're not asking the right question, and they're giving a false answer. So what I want to go over today is, a lot of times you hear good news in the Bible. It's not just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everything else explains it, predates it, or explains it. That is a false gospel. We want to present from this pulpit the one gospel that Paul talks about. And we'll talk about what that looks like as we move forward. So, the opening of school is coming up. We've got school coming up. A lot of holidays will be celebrated. Some messages of hope, renewal, fresh start, things like that. And you're going to hear a lot of messages about the good news of the gospel, things like that, when it comes around Christmas time. But if there's anything as a nerd, such as a nerd, we're Bible nerds, aren't we? It's okay to be a nerd, Bible nerd especially. We want to know what we have to guard our hearts with, what we need to focus on so that we don't get taken in by all the various and false gospels. Because every time God's truth has been put out there, there's been an attack on it, hasn't there? Yes. Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15. There's the gospels out there, a gospel, whatever the gospel is at the time, there's going to be a false gospel. Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15. After Satan's attack and Adam's disobedience and Eve being tricked, Genesis 3, 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So here God gives a promise of something, the woman's seed, that's going to bruise the serpent's head, which is great news, isn't it? Really good news. How did that get started? Well, there was an attack on God's word, yet God said. So there's an attack and God's response. Take a look at Genesis 4, verse 3. When Cain and Abel bring their respective offerings, it's called, to the Lord. But whose offering did the Lord have respect unto? Unto Abel's, didn't he? So what was the message in that? Abel brings a blood sacrifice, didn't he? What did Cain bring? He was a vegan. I don't know. I mean, I don't want to be mean-spirited. There's a lot of good in that. But he brought vegetables and things from the garden. And God says, that's not going to work. Somehow Abel knew at that point that there had to be an innocent life taken in his place. And there's a foreshadowing there, isn't there, for the Lord Jesus Christ later on. So the attack then, when Cain found out his offering had, God didn't have respect unto it, he kills his brother. It reminded me, I just was thinking about this morning as I was finishing up preparation, that reminds me of the leaders of the nation of Israel, what they did. They brought their righteousness to God. And when God says, I don't want to have any, they killed Jesus. Similar to what he did when he killed Abel. So, a lot of foreshadowing there. Take a look at Genesis 6. A massive rebellion on our hands. What's the good news in this tack is that there's every, in Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, widespread, thorough rebellion, with the exception of one man, Noah, in verse 8. So this widespread rebellion, God's good news is, I'm going to save Noah and his family. Eight people, eight souls escape. Genesis 12, we start to see the good news from God take shape when he chooses one man, Abram, Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He gets this wonderful news from heaven. What's his response? Well, he gets up in age, starts to wonder, okay, this is taking a little too long here. We've got to get busy here. And he decides to follow his wife's advice, who she's unable to have children. She says, well, maybe you can have a child with our handmaid. So their anxiousness creates a bit of a mess, doesn't it? They have Ishmael as a child. But then God explains to him in Genesis 15. Look at 15 verse 5. Look, this is amazing news that he got. Good news for the world. Genesis 15 verse 5 and 6. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Just like we were talking about earlier, if you look up and you could even count the stars that there is, he says, if thou be able to number them, and he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So for each one of those stars out there, that's how many of your seed there's going to be. And he believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. You know, that's the same verse we find in Romans 4, I believe it is, where he says, the way he believed before he was circumcised. When we believe, it's counted to us for righteousness, but in a different way, isn't it? We have to talk about that later. This is wonderful news. Then verse 13 through 16, a little bit of a conflict comes into the picture here. Genesis 15, 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Well, it doesn't sound like a lot of fun. And shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. So it has a good ending, it sounds like, where it starts out in conflict. They come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. So another strand of good news there starts to be centered on this nation. We find out later, this becomes the nation of Israel. There's a whole series of developments. All this good news builds in that direction. Look at Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, if you read through there, he talks to him about through his union with Sarah. That's where the seed's going to come. And he just laughs. He says, you've got to be kidding. We're way too old for that. But it turns out that's part of the good news, that it's going to be of God, not of them. God explains that his seed will be from his union with Sarah. His name will be Isaac. And it's a long time after either of them was capable of reproducing. You get to Genesis 27. It's kind of interesting how the younger oftentimes gets blessed by the elder. Have you noticed that? In this case, Genesis 27, story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob tricks Esau into selling him his birthright for a bowl of porridge. And God says the elder would bless the younger, which seems backwards. The elder is supposed to be the one, the oldest one gets the birthright, but it's backwards. You get to Jacob, and Joseph, he's the youngest. He ends up being the one. So it's like sometimes it's the youngest one that ends up with the blessing. Genesis 28, verse 1. So there's all these series of good news. And the reason we go over this morning is because so much of Christianity, when they jump in to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like the gentleman I quoted earlier, they're not taking into account one bit of what we're going over this morning as far as the history of how this nation came into play and what it was there for. We want to remind ourselves of this flow so that we don't get hoodwinked and think, oh yeah, There's one gospel in the Bible. It's to be taken as a whole. What does 2 Timothy tell you? Rightly dividing the word of truth, right? It's all one big book, but divide the truth. You're not dividing the truth from the error. You're dividing the truth itself. Well, the first time I thought, it's so easy. That is such a critical point, though. It's truth and truth. Does that make sense to you? Is you're dividing the truth that is to us, truth that's back here, that some of what we believe is built on. It doesn't conflict. But it certainly takes it in a different path. Look at Genesis 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Verse 3 and 4, And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest what? Inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. There's the Abrahamic covenant. It says, you can see as far as you can see, I'm going to give that to you. You know, see the stars of heaven. They're pretty amazing promises, aren't they? If you fast forward those later, we'll talk about how those all sort of blend into what's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Genesis 28, verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he's building this seed line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through which the seed of the woman that we talked about there in Genesis 3 would bruise the head of the serpent. Fast forward to Genesis 37. Think about the story of Israel and Joseph, and how he is given up for dead. Amazing good news how God does all this. He says, it wasn't you, it wasn't you that did this to me, it was God that did this to me, to be able to provide for them and for all the people around the earth during the famine. Genesis 37:3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And there's again the youngster. And he made him a coat of many colors. And that story is part of the fascinating good news. Now, when he has the 12 tribes of Israel come from these 12 sons, and then you fast forward to when the nation is being built in Exodus. Think about this good news. Exodus 19, verse 6, verse very, very familiar to all of us, skipping over a lot of details. The idea is that that lineage, that seed line becomes built, and then you end up with 12 children, 12 tribes of Israel. And Exodus 19, verse 6, come quite a ways, quite a bit of material between these two points, but think about what he says here. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy what?
Nation.
That reminds us of when he says, I'll make of thee a great nation to Abraham. Remember he said that? To Jacob as well. And going on down, here's where it's actually taking place. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And he goes on. So as the nation, as this good news begins to develop, it's good news from a far country. There's going to be a nation through which the nations of the earth be blessed. There's always going to be someone coming up with a plan against, isn't there? Satan. He wants to find a way to circumvent what God is doing. If God has a plan, Satan's going to try to attack it. Yea, if God said, it's the very first attack he made, he's going to keep going, at least on people. When you get up to Leviticus 26, I find this to be a fascinating chapter. When he is laying out for the nation of Israel, it's quite developed at this point. There's the if-then principle is in full effect. If you'll do what I ask you to do, then you'll be blessed. And we often say in Romans, we say we're not under the law but under grace. You couldn't say that back then. You are under the law. And if you did what you're supposed to do, he lists a bunch of things in the beginning of 26. Make no idols. Verse 2, keep my Sabbaths. Verse 3, walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I'll give you rain. Land shall yield or increase. Threshing, verse 5, will reach to its finish. 6, I'll give you peace in the land. Verse 7, you'll chase your enemies. 5 of you will chase 100. 100 put 10,000 in flight. I heard a lady on TV
a few months back and said, we need to be five chase and a hundred. I thought, well, she's quoting that verse. What's she talking about? And it's just why, that's why having a big picture of the scripture and the zone really helps, because you see and you'll hear things that are so out of context. You'll think, what are they? That's not what we're into. We're into the right, the divine, and the word of truth. And all of these positive things. Verse 11, I'll set my tabernacle among you. That's God's presence directly with them. My soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord, which your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. You should not be their bondman, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go right, upright. Now, if you stop there, it'd be great. But I think God probably knew, don't you think, that that probably was not going to be possible for them to do. Under the law, what does the law do? It points out what? Points out sin, doesn't it? They are under the law. Notice what he starts to say now. But, and here's our if again, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and that what James tells you, you've got to do every single one of them, you're guilty of all of them. This is verse 14, 26 verse 14. And if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, that you break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will appoint unto you terror, consumption, burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, your enemies shall eat it. And this is just the beginning of what we call the five cycles of chastisement. Read down through Leviticus 26. He says five separate times, if you don't do what I tell you, here's what's going to happen. And you can map, what's fascinating, you can map those out throughout the Old Testament, all the way up into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those five cycles end, guess, with the coming of whom? When Jesus shows up. He's in that fifth cycle. It's so cool. I encourage you to study it on your own. So that's good news. But there's some bad news thrown in here. And we know that after having read through the zone, things pretty much fall apart, don't they? There's some good days and bad days. Good kings. A lot of bad kings. The further on you go, the more the good news seems to be faltering. Seems to be getting kind of shaky, like it's not working out. They have the promise, however, in Deuteronomy 4:7. Look at Deuteronomy 4:7. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself, keep your soul diligently, etc. Don't forget. So there's all these promises that are set before them, but all these punishments as well. I just wonder how we would have reacted if we would have been the same. We probably wouldn't have been any different. You know, you think, I wouldn't have acted like them. Oh, yeah, you would have, probably. We're all kind of the same. The sense of pride in knowing that the God of heaven is the one who's in your midst. He's tabernacle right over there. There he is. Makes me feel proud. But then the pride ends up taking the wrong direction, doesn't it? Well, if you fast forward to Daniel chapter 2. It's another bit of good news. And why knowing the flow of Scripture. I was working with the kids this morning. We were having a great time. We were playing a game. And they can get pumped up. It was awesome. We were having a great time. Because I'm starting back to school this week, public school teacher. So I'm going to get back in the swing. So break out a game. We had a great time. And they just try to get some of those facts in their mind about who's the first king of the nation of Israel, for example. We're not of the law, but under what? And things like that. And just get little reference points in their minds. So when we start tying things together, it'll make sense to them. They won't be able to be blown away with any wind of false doctrine out there. Daniel 2:44. He said, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Kingdom requires a king, does it not? And so, Guess who this king is describing here? Daniel 2, verse 44. Again, very broad picture of what's going on back here when the nation is being called out. We've got our chart here to show that Abram was called and this nation is being built and developed. They had their fits and starts, but they were getting a little ways along here. Now we're out into Daniel 24. And he describes these kings, this great statue, and each part of the statue represents a different kingdom, times of the Gentiles. And you get down to the bottom of the statue, and here's where the whole thing sort of shakes out. Daniel 2:44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, if you call it the God of heaven set up a kingdom, you call it the kingdom of heaven, right? Makes sense. Well, that's pretty good news, isn't it? A kingdom of heaven. Kingdom run the show. Everybody's beholden to them. "I'll bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and these shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And here is this nation that has come as a result of Abraham's seed, and there they are. Well, this phrase, kingdom of heaven, undoubtedly good news, but do you know how many, you know, I like asking you questions you don't know the answer to. It's unfair. I do it anyways. I'll tell you. How many times is the phrase kingdom of heaven? We saw heaven, God of heaven, instead of a kingdom. When you flip it and say kingdom of heaven, how many times is that found in your Bible? Any idea? I was shocked by this. 33 times. Guess how many books it's in?
One.
A plus. Amazing. You remember which book it is? Which book is it? It's Matthew. The kingdom of heaven. Now, have you ever thought, you know, you hear about how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is represented as four different aspects of his reign. And Matthew, guess who it's going to be as? The, because it's the kingdom of heaven, so he's the king. Okay, hopefully you don't forget that from now on. I have trouble remembering sometimes. King. And Mark is a servant. Luke is as a man. And John is God. And those four types are shown in four different spots where he's called the branch also. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah, there's four different passages where he's called the branch. And each time it says the branch, which is the tree of life, right? He is the source of life. Trees, we're talking this morning with the kids. They help keep us alive by the oxygen. Well, he's the tree. He's the branch, which is giving life to all. So he's got the four different times he's called the branch. You'll see those four different aspects, which I thought was kind of fascinating. So this is great news. But those 33 times, you start hearing words like Matthew 3. We know this verse, Matthew 3:2. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That kingdom we talked about back in Daniel. This kingdom's come, it's going to destroy these other kings. It's going to be set up, it'll never be destroyed. Matthew 4, Jesus, this was John the Baptist saying in Matthew 3. Matthew 4, verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 5, it's mentioned at least five times. So don't get confused when you start hearing, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Oh, I have to have a poor spirit. You know, that's kind of presented that way a lot of times, right? Trying to understand the tone of it, but when it's talking about the kingdom of heaven, it's talking about a real kingdom here on earth, physical one, based on David's lineage, in the land. It's going to rule the earth. Verse 19 in Matthew 5, "Whosoever there shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no one in no case in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 8, this is a real unusual, real interesting verse. Matthew 8:11. All of those Old Testament saints will be present in the kingdom. Matthew 8, verse 11. "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with whom? Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, which necessitates what? If they're going to be there, what does that necessitate?
Resurrection,
right? Amazing good news. They're going to be resurrected sitting there in the kingdom. You sit down with them. Matthew 10, he tells them to go preaching, kingdom of heaven's at hand still. A lot of references to what the kingdom of heaven is like. Parables in Matthew 13, Matthew 21, another parable. Look at the one in Matthew 21. This is all incredibly good news if you believe the gospel at the time. Here another parable, Matthew 21, verse 33. Again, this good news is taking shape as a kingdom, and this kingdom has been being presented as at hand. 21, verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into it. There it is, our far country. So again, this is when God comes, gives the nation of Israel leadership, goes back to heaven. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Who does that represent? Prophets, doesn't it? There's a verse I'll try to find a little later where they send which of the prophets that you've not stoned? Yeah, Matthew 23. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, now that killest the prophets and stonest them which I send to you. So that's a direct reference to the prophets that were sent. How many times would have gathered you like a hen gathered her chicks and you would not? And so all down through that passage you see more and more the idea that this kingdom of heaven is being presented, and yet he knows they're going to reject it. And it culminates in verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So that's us, right? The body of Christ.
Nope.
No, preacher. Not a chance. Who is it talking about? Who's this other nation? The one nation taken from them, the leadership. Who's the other nation he's talking about? It's a little flock. Believing remnant, right? So keeping all those things straight is important when you hear someone talking about good news. Especially if they want you to jump into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whatever. You just slow down. We got a lot we got to talk about, a lot to back up and consider first. When you put things like Psalm 2, Psalm 110, and Acts 7, get those three passages. Psalm 2. When he talked about this kingdom in Daniel 2, saying this kingdom shall destroy the other kingdoms and shall never be destroyed itself. This God of heaven shall establish a kingdom. He's doing it against the backdrop of the rebellious nature that Satan is always behind. In Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, against God the Father, against God the Son, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet will I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. I'm going to establish that kingdom, like I said in Daniel 2:44. This kingdom, I'm going to establish it, and it's going to destroy all the other ones, and nothing's going to stop me. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, verse 8, Dan Gross used to say that in his first commission as a missionary, they would quote that verse saying, ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for thy inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Go out and be a missionary and convert people. They never read the next verse, though. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. That doesn't sound too nice. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You got to read the next verse sometimes. Doesn't that sound like Daniel 2:44, which says, this kingdom shall destroy the other kingdoms that are in rebellion, and that kingdom won't be destroyed? That's kind of matched up with that. All this good news is that God has a plan that He is going to see through. It does go from clear through the Bible, but it does have different forms, doesn't it? In fact, there's another form of good news that we preach today. Think about the but now. Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 is where he says, sit thou at my right hand till I make thee into thy footstool. In Acts 7, he actually stands up, gets ready to come back. But in Acts 9, something cool happens. But now, something totally different happens, doesn't it? Some more good news. Just when everybody thought it was done, and here comes wrath and judgment. Time out. I got some more good news. Kind of like when he says, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Like, he just keeps telling some new stuff. It's like, this is so cool. Now, the Bible, I'm not saying the Bible isn't complete, it is, but in the ages to come, he's going to show us good news after good news, good news. More cool things he's going to do with us. But when you get to Paul, it's like, he says, but now, look at Ephesians 6. Now, are we in the, are we in the business of nation building? I have to be careful how I say that, because we kind of tend to do that in this country. But is that what God is doing today? Spiritual nation here on earth, where this is, we're going to run the show and help be blessed in the nations? No, it's not what's going on. He says, our Ephesians 6, verse 12, one of the verses we went over with the kids this morning. We walk by faith, not by sight. So Ephesians 5, 7. So what you see, this is the hard part for us, because we're so much of the input we get is visual, isn't it? They say, what, 80%? 85%? Who knows? I mean, do the math. I don't know how you do the math on that. But a lot of what we get is taken in visually. And yet he says, walk by what you see. Walk by what's in the Word. Walk by faith. And one of the things he tells us, Ephesians 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. And we always seem to make it about people, don't we? Oh, he said such and such. She did this. It's not about people. There's a wrestling going on that's a spiritual thing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities. Against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness where? High places. So there's rulers of the darkness in this world down here, and there's spiritual wickedness in high places. It's like all this whole system is just corrupted all the way to top to bottom. Weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal. Flesh and blood always talks about what you see down here. Those high places, get Romans 8, Ephesians 3, and Colossians 1. Romans 8, Ephesians 3, and Colossians 1. When he says that our warfare is against spiritual wickedness in high places, when he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, I want that phrase to kind of jog in your thinking a couple of other references. So, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Look at Romans 8:38. And this is one that I know a lot of when you get started, you could probably quote it. For I am persuaded that what? Neither life, death, nor life, nor angels, nor what? Principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things come. Nothing's going to separate from the love of God in Christ Jesus, right? So now the battle is taken from trying to do something down here to it's way out there. There's rules of the darkness of this world because you're down here, but the effect you have is up there. Look at Ephesians 3:10. These principalities and powers, Ephesians 3:10, when he disclosed the mystery that the nation of Israel was no longer the issue, all those verses we read were talking about this nation. Guess what? They fell, and they're no longer the issue today. They will be in the future, but not right now. Right now, it's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male or female, bond or free. They're all one in the body of Christ. And so, when you talk about these principalities and powers, Ephesians 3:10, he says all these things were a mystery. Now he's made them known to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's those high places again, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It's an eternal purpose he has. It's a purpose in Christ Jesus. Look at Colossians 1:16. Good news today is quite different than it was back there in the Old Testament. Nation of Israel, they're no longer the issue. But now we've got principalities and powers. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. or powers. All things were created by him and for him. If you can understand principalities and powers down here, you can understand them up there too. Both sets were created by him. Our realm is in the heavenly places where those principalities and powers are up there. And in Colossians 2:15, he says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now what the question is, what's the word it referring to? What is it?
Cross.
It's the cross. Amen. Your plan today that you're involved in, if you've understood the gospel to you, not the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God. It's one that says, you, if you're not a saved person, that's what the Bible describes you as when you believe the gospel, then you're lost. If you died today, you would go to hell for sure. The Bible says that. It's not good news. But if there is good news, it's the backdrop. Good news is that Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, died for your sins. He already died in your place. He was buried, and then what happened? He rose again. Now that's some pretty good news. He is alive today. If you'll put your faith in His blood, instantly you're forgiven of all your sins. Past, present, and future. I know that kind of scares people. It's okay. It's pretty cool. If you let that sink in, and start saying, wait a minute, now he's on my side. If God be for me, kids, we said this morning, if God be for me, who can be against me? Nobody. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's some pretty good news. It has nothing to do with the nation of Israel, nothing to do with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Completely new program. It's just based in the heavenly places. The plan down here for the nation of Israel on earth, he's not done with that yet. Plenty more to come. But the one he's working on right now, the one you can be involved in, is apart from the nation of Israel, is simply by faith in the blood of Christ alone. Faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. You'll be a part of something special. That's all. You don't have to walk the aisle. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You know, when I was in the Baptist church as a kid, I just, you know, the message was so muddled. That's probably part of it. Part of it, I just didn't understand the, you know, true gospel. But bow your head, they say, bow your head. I want you to raise your hand if you believe what I'm saying. And I'd raise my hand every week. Think back and say, man, I really wanted to get it, you know. I just feel like it never sunk in. But it's because in 2 Corinthians 11, look at 2 Corinthians 11. We'll wrap up here in a second. 2 Corinthians 11. Here's the problem. This is why when God presents good news, there's always a false gospel. You've got to figure out which good news God is talking to you about in the first place. And we say it's Apostle Paul says, I am the Apostle of Gentiles. Focus on his writings. He magnifies his office, the office Christ gave him. And if you'll do that, then you know Satan's going to attack that. No doubt about it. And he was really concerned. Even in 2 Corinthians 11, he's talking about this. Not the first letter to him. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4. Here's what he feared among many things, but especially this because it related to the gospel. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, that was one of the first verses we looked at, right? That your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another what?
Jesus.
May I submit to you, don't get impressed too quickly just because someone says, I thank Jesus. Look at this next part. Another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if they receive another spirit, I felt the spirit come over here, really? Watch out. There's another spirit out there. Which we have, ye have not received, or another what?
Gospel,
which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. Might well bear with him. All this time Paul spent with them, two epistles he writes to them, he says, you know what, I am still concerned about you guys because, I'm not talking to you, I'm just talking, this is the way he's talking to them. He's concerned that if someone came and preached another Jesus, using the name Jesus, preached another Jesus, yeah, you're right, I'll go with you. And Paul's like, wait a minute now, aren't I the one who is your father, so to speak, who begot you in the gospel? I'm the one who told you the truth. And you're with him? Wake up. But it can happen to us too. It can happen to people that you know. It may have already happened to people you know. That's why we want to be real clear about the flow of the Old Testament and what it led to. This kingdom which would not be destroyed, the one that came at hand in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the one that fell apart and should have ended in tribulation. This would all be over by now. God says, you know, I have another plan. I have one that I had way out here before the foundation of the world, and you're extended in Him before the foundation of the world. Not that He chose you, but He chose you in Him. If you're in Him, then that's where you need to be. So I just encourage you to keep taking a look. When someone says the word gospel, someone says the word spirit, or says the word God, or the word Jesus, don't get impressed too easily. Don't be too hard on people. Give them a chance. But really think about what's being said, especially with the holidays coming up. Your faith, 1 Corinthians 2:5, here was his biggest concern besides the gospel. Not making sure they understood the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:5, he was concerned that their faith, 1 Corinthians 2:5, your faith should stand, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in what? The power of God. Well, what is that phrase, power of God, referring to? If you back up to chapter 1, it says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And verse 18, he says that preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Preaching of the cross is the power of God. He says, I want you to have your faith in the power of God, which is the cross. Many be like, okay, you're going to get it now. What does the cross say about you? What does it say about your fellow believers? What does it say about the body of Christ? How do I fit in? If you consider all those things, if you consider what Paul says, he'll give you understanding of all things. And that has to do not just with the fact that he's our apostle. I was talking to Katie about this. I said, you know, consider what I say and the Lord give the understanding of all things. Paul said that. Hey, see, that's what that means. He's the apostle of Gentiles. That's what that means. Well, that's just one thing that means. Consider what he says about living under grace. We're not under grace, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But how does grace work in my life, really? How does it work? How, when I leave here, how do I know it's going to work? Well, you walk by faith, not by sight. You got to give it a chance. Give it a chance. It will work. You're going to make mistakes, no doubt about it. Get back on the grace horse and keep going. Keep riding. Don't stop. He says there in 1 Corinthians 2 also, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He's revealed unto us what the cross meant to the formation of the body of Christ. How you can be a part of it by simple faith alone, the blood of Christ alone. How you can grow by faith and just rightly dividing the word of truth. Understanding what Paul said. Give you understanding all things. Ask a fellow believer if you're stuck. What do you think about this? See what they say. Study for yourself. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And he, you know what? You got the Holy Spirit living inside you. You can't go wrong. I mean, come on. What more could you ask for? Talk about good news. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What an amazing bit of good news for us. Ephesians 6, to wrap up, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10, and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And verse 12, that's how you're going to stand against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, you don't need to try to be a member of a kingdom of priests. It's not your gospel. Gospel of the kingdom, it's not your gospel. You've got a much more appropriate one for what God is doing today. He's forming a body of believers, neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. You can get that by simple faith alone, in the blood of Christ alone. I encourage you, if you haven't done that today, to do that. And one of the biggest things you have to do is wait. You have to be patient. It says, Ephesians 1:4 says, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Romans 8:25 says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven." So here you got a verse talking about being patient. It's a verse talking about waiting. He even puts it in the same verse. Look at this. Patiently wait. It's like, oh, okay, I get the point now. 2 Thessalonians 5:3, let's finish on this one. 2 Thessalonians 5:3, we'll finish on this one. You're not going to get a gold medal like these people at the Olympics for believing this stuff. You might feel like you're, as you're going to 2 Thessalonians 5, I'll give you an illustration. Let me, 2 Thessalonians 5:3, yeah. As we're turning there, I want to give you an illustration. 2 Thessalonians 5, well, I guess it has to be 1 Thessalonians, yeah, I must have read that. Touche. That's probably not even the right one. Why? This is the problem of copying things from the internet. Cutting and pasting. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. You can figure it out. Help me figure it out later. I don't know. I'll have to look it up later. The point is, patient waiting. You got to do both. That's just the way it goes. You know, you might feel like, anybody ever watch Get Smart? That crazy show back in the day. I used to watch when I was a kid. Yeah, the shoe phone, all that, the cone of silence. Well, he used to say things that were just patently ridiculous. You might feel like his boss did one day when they were stuck in this jail cell in this Navy ship. He says, "I got it. This spoon, we're going to tunnel our way out." And he says, "Max, the steel's 3 inches thick. How you gonna..." He says, "Well, I didn't say it was going to be easy." You might feel like you're digging through 3 inches of steel with an aluminum spoon some days. But you know what? God says, even that is to your benefit. It is, you're going to suffer. Sorry to say. Part of the good news is even your suffering is turned on its head so that it works for you what? A far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. You got to wait for that, right? It's pie in the sky. That's right. This is a great pie, all right. It's something you have to wait for patiently. So if you patiently wait for it and you recognize that He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him, you can just enjoy your relationship with the Lord. Enjoy what His Word says about you, to you, and understand the rest. It's made for you. It's there for your learning. That we, through patience of the Scriptures, patience, Romans 15:3, I'll read that to you. You don't have to turn there. This is a great way to just kind of cleanse your mind. Romans 15:4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Hope, home eternal in the heavens. Let's have a word of prayer. Hey, Father, thanks for this time we've had to share some things out of your word. Just pray that we'd understand that the good news, as it's presented in the Bible, really has changed quite a bit over time. But the good news today in the dispensation of the grace of God is, should and can be truly compelling for us, and that we can let it just sink into our hearts and minds and just enjoy the relationship you've given us with you in your Son. We're complete in Christ. All our sins are forgiven. We have a home in the heavens. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. The list goes on. Help us just to enjoy that while we're here. There's profit in being a Christian now and the life which is to come. Help us to enjoy it now. Help us to just grow closer together as an assembly. Help this assembly to grow. Help us minister to each other's needs, just to be willing to listen and to just enjoy being part of what you're doing, being co-laborers with you. And it's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.